Interesting in life how certain things come in ways we don't anticipate, and we have to encounter them in order to deal with them the way that only He could guide us. And while we were having our greeting time, two different reminders were brought to me about how different circumstances and challenges in life come at us, not to overwhelm us, but to keep us focused on who He is. I have sweet neighbors who have been attending our church over the last few weeks, and she's battled cancer. Yeah, and a rare and unique thing. And so I got a chance to talk to her during the welcome time. And they have a follow-up coming up in the days just ahead. And how I pray that God will show Himself faithful to watch over you in that. And then Cheryl Sullivan up here in the balcony, her and John and family faithful. Her cousin Scott, 53 years old in Spartanburg, major organ failure, being taken off life support, in pain. And it's interesting what Cheryl wrote. Pray for salvation. Pray for the family. The mom, Sandy, the sister. And when I read this, I immediately thought, you know, sometimes we come to church and it may appear that there are not many things going on that are challenging to us, and yet the reality is, in life, every day, something is happening, it's coming at us that challenges us. So I want to take just a moment, and I want to pray for the Smiths. I want to pray, obviously, for Scott and his family. And I just want us to turn our attention, because here's what you discover. If you, in the middle of whatever it is you're facing, if God's words become the key to your story, something amazing will happen inside of you. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you blessed my life with neighbors who love you. And I, in this room, four of them, how thankful I am that they can trust you. And certainly for the Smiths, as they face this, I just pray that the report that she gets will be such that she'll be able to realize that she is moving right on through what it is she's facing. And I thank you, Lord, for her faithfulness in following you. And thank you for the testimony of their life. And certainly for Scott and all that he is on the edge of, and the family and all that they're dealing with. I pray, as Cheryl noted these words, it made me be reminded that so often people come to the edge of eternity and need an answer, not a question. So I pray for the family, that they would find their answer and they'd find direction, and something very powerful would happen there in Spartanburg this very morning. And I thank you for John and Cheryl and what they've meant to me personally, and also for their family. I pray you bless them during this valley that they're walking in. And I pray in Jesus' name that as we look at your word today, that we would hear you speak with such great clarity, that we would understand and know that the God who knows our name wants to speak to our hearts this very day. And I praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bible, open to Psalm 119. As you're opening there, you may say, well, that's not where we've been at. We're going to be back to that text in a moment. But I want you to turn there. And the reason I'm having you turn there is today we look at what happens when a life changer learns that reading the book, this book, is the most transformational thing that they could ever do. And reading this book does something inside of your heart. So in Psalm 119, I want you to listen, turn if you would to verse 145, which by the way, if you read the entire 119th Psalm, what you discover is the psalmist echoes over and over and over again that the promises of his word, the statutes, the ordinances, the promises, the principles, they all govern the effectiveness of someone living life. So look if you would, Psalm 119, verse 145. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. And notice verse 147. I don't want you to miss this. I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Now, when you read this, you realize the psalmist does something. He uses numerous words, all of which to re-echo for us the reality that in life there is the wicked side that comes at us, but then there is the promised side that guides us. And what happens here is the psalmist brings to an awareness that God's word is the most significant and connected thing that we can ever connect our life into. A number of years ago, my wife's grandmother was diagnosed with Alzheimer's and ended up basically living in a nursing home with no recall of anyone or any knowledge of anything. But my mother-in-law began to notice something. Whenever she would go to her room and she would read the Bible to her, only the Bible, she would read the Bible to her, all of a sudden, she would have facial expression. She would connect and try to communicate. And it was almost like, and my mother-in-law would say, you could see that God's Word is what has power, what speaks to a person's life. And what I want you to see today is this. The average American owns three Bibles. How often they read it is a giant question mark. Because the reality is, if we were reading it more, we would be seeing so much more transpire. But I want you to see today, as you open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is I want you to think about what would happen this week if you got in a pattern of reading the Bible in such a way that what the psalmist said, in the morning I rise up, in the night I cry out, I want to hear from you. So look, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians, and let's just take a moment to see what Paul transitions to, because I want you to see in verse 13, look at it with me if you would, notice what he says. Now remember, you can't forget this, because in verse 12 he has made it clear that they committed their lives to help them walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, all right, worthy of the Lord. And so as he interjects himself into their walk, what does he do? He reinforces their walk with the most important reminder you could give them. Look at it with me if you would, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, look at that verse for a moment and realize what happens here. All of a sudden, Paul brings to light that when you heard us speak his word, you knew it wasn't just our opinion. You knew it had the ability to transform your lives. It had the ability to perform. In other words, to do what it is he intended to do. Now imagine what would happen if you and I looked at every promise we read as having the capacity to do what it is that it says. What would happen is, all of a sudden, we'd find ourselves walking in such an amazing way. And so today, as you think about that, let's see what unfolds. Because as this text unfolds, what transpires is a very clear reminder that as a person centers himself in God's Word, it is not always going to be easy, but it's always going to be wise. And so today, I want you to think about this. What happens inside of you when the Bible is a part of your daily life? What happens? I'll tell you what happened. When it becomes a part of your consistent journey, you find yourself with more assurance, more direction, more peace, more joy. You find yourself with more realization of what it is that God is trying to say to you. Because what? His promises begin to speak to who you are. And if I were to take a moment today and say, okay, why don't you quote some promise that is a part of your story? I'll tell you what, almost everyone here would start quoting different promises. Because the Bible speaks to every need we ever face in life. So imagine for a moment that you start processing your own daily life. And you start saying, you know what, I need to figure out how to position myself to experience more. And it's interesting, I was reading a study last night about Bible reading in our land. And it's interesting, you know what the number one reason people don't read a Bible is? They're too busy. Too busy. Now I want you to think about it for a second. The one who created you wants you to read his instruction book. And a person ends up being too busy, too much to do. And it's interesting because the truth is all you have to do is change your schedule a little bit. Add a few minutes on here or there, and all of a sudden you're reading more promises. It's speaking to your heart in a more effective way. And if you'll imagine, we've been talking about what it means to be a life changer. And throughout this number of weeks, we are now tracking along here at the fifth week or so of this series. And each one of these messages has centered in on making sure that we don't miss certain qualities. So I thought I would identify the key quality with a question mark and let you evaluate your own journey of faith, because today what we're going to discover is as we look at His Word, there's something very powerful that can happen to each one of us. And so if you find yourself overwhelmed by something, perhaps His promises will speak to who you are and allow you to be able to go, you know what, I want to move forward through this. I want to encounter what it is that God has for me. The first thing that we saw when a life changer, it has to do with obedience. And if you recall, we talked about obedience. A life changer sees obedience as a way of life. In other words, that person goes, you know what? I'm going to obey no matter what. And if I'm disobedient, what happened? First of all, I'm not going to read much of his promises. I'm not going to claim much of his principles in my life. And as a result, I'm going to find myself struggling. So he said, a person who's a life changer lives a life of obedience. And they live it as a way of life. The second thing we talked about was how important it is that we abound in love. Now, and if you're not recalling what we looked at, or perhaps it's your first time to be here, all of these principles come out of 1 Thessalonians. Because when you come to the third chapter, and you begin to glean what it is he's saying regarding the whole issue of how we live our lives out, he begins to say that a person who abounds in love, the purest form of love, ends up having an amazing life because they learn how to establish their hearts in holiness. All right, so love, the question mark, how loving are we? What kind of love do we extend to other people? How do we convey that love in such a way that gives a person direction and meaning? And so you begin to start thinking, oh, and if I'm a life changer, then what do I have to do as well? I have to make a commitment. And I have to make a commitment to live in community. In other words, I learn how to interrelate with those who God puts in my path. And that community creates for me an identity that allows me to connect into what it is God intends to do. So a life changer learns how to love. A life changer learns how to commit themselves to community. A life changer also learns how to let joy be the story of their life. Because when all of a sudden you start walking in joy, how do you get there? Thessalonians says you get to joy by standing firm in your faith. How do you stand firm in your faith? You let God's word speak to who you are. And when his word speaks to your heart, you start standing firmer and you get more joy and you have something that is an assurance, a point of assurance for whatever it is you're encountering in life. And the amazing thing about God's word, and what I want you to miss today, is this. Don't miss the reality that the more you're in it, the more amazing life is. Because sometimes people think that you can set it down and not worry about it. Truth is, the more you open it up, the more things begin to happen inside of your journey of faith. The more you're able to go, you know, I can see what it is God's saying to me. I can see what it is he's trying to get across to me. And today I want to challenge you to think about something. If you evaluated your pursuit of him inside of the Bible this last week, what would you see? Would you see somebody who passionately cries out for God to speak? Who says, Lord, I need you to give me an answer? Or would you see somebody who does it because they know they're supposed to, but doesn't do it because they want to? Because here's what I want you to see. What Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, it's obvious you guys don't do it just because you have to. You do it because inside of your heart, you want God to speak to your heart. And what I want you to see is nobody sees it but you and God. Nobody. I don't come to your house. I have no camera set up to see if you're reading the Bible. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to tell you what you discover. The more you're in it, the more committed you are, the more joy you have. And what the Bible says is holiness is the end result of what happens when somebody invests their heart inside of his word and begins to see their hearts established in holiness. And what holiness is all about being set apart to accomplish something you can never do on your own. So that's the groundwork that allows us to see how important God's word is to our lives. Now, I want you to get this concept down because it may help you understand how to move forward. When we are intentional, it obviously increases our intensity, and the intensity of our pursuit allows us to have more impact in life. So think about this for a second. Let me kind of lay it out this way. If you all of a sudden say, you know what, that's what I'm going to do, and you get determined to do it, in other words, you become intentional, and you start reading the Bible, and all of a sudden you go, wow, you know, I never knew that was in there. I never knew that promise was speaking in my heart. And what happened to you? You start saying, you know what? I need to do this more. I need to do something more about this because it says something to me. It speaks to my heart and it inspires me to want to do more. And what you discover is as you get intentional, you intensify your pursuit. That's why you find somebody who gives their heart to Christ. What is the first thing you see them doing? You see them pouring into God's word, pouring in, trying to find answers. I remember years ago, I had a friend who gave their heart to Christ, and no one had given him any instructions about where to read the Bible or anything. And so this friend began to read in Genesis and then found himself in Numbers. And one day he came and said, man, I find myself, I don't know what's going on. I mean, I see all these people getting slaughtered. I see all these kings going bad. I see, and what he was really saying was, no one's directing me. And so I took that friend and said, no, let me show you how you do this. And I guided that person into a pursuit and study that allowed him, watch this, to be very intentional. But in that intentional pursuit, he began to see, you know what? I could read more of this. And it could speak to my heart in a more, even more amazing way. And what I want you to see today is this. Nobody knows what you read, but he does. And it's always shown by the impact of what we have with our lives. Because we have an amazing impact when, watch this, when we're intentional, following our heart to pursue what it is his word is saying to us. All right? So, let's look at this text. And what I want you to see today is this. I want you to see three very distinctive things that stand out. And the first one is this. I want you to see the Bible. See it for all it's worth. Because here's what you're going to discover. There are people who always try to tell you, well, you ought to read this, you ought to read that, you ought to pursue this, pursue that. And let me tell you this. If there's one thing I could tell you that you ought to read every day of your life to the day you see Jesus face to face, it is this. Because you can get somebody to give you a book that tells you how to think the right way, and give you a book that tells you how to live the right way, and give you another book how to have the right mood. And truth is, you want to have the right mood, think the right way, live the right way, read this. All right? So do you get my point so far? You got to see the Bible for all it's worth, and you got to see it as something that's very powerful. I grew up in a family where we didn't read the Bible. We had a big family Bible, and the only thing we did in that Bible is we wrote down who was born and who died. Anybody else have a family Bible like that? You know, and in that Bible, there's a story behind all those people, but the story was always limited. Watch this. It was always limited to just birth and death. Nothing in between. There was never any line that said on there, born this day, but got sick on this day and had a trouble and gave their heart to Christ this day. It was just born and died. And what I want you to see today is this. When you begin to see God's word, for all it's worth, something will happen inside of you. And so I want you to look at with me from verses 13 to 20, and I'm just going to package this together so you don't lose sight of what I'm trying to say to you. Because here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to challenge you to read the Bible this week, just this week, more than you ever have. You may be saying, well, what does that mean? Well, if you used to read 50 chapters, read 51. If you used to read one chapter, read two. I just want to challenge you, just 1 week and see what happened. I'll tell you what you're going to discover. You're going to hear his word grab hold of you, and you go, you know what? I want to read it more. I don't want to read it less. Because when you read his word, something happens inside of you. Look at verse 13 again. Notice what it says here. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Which, by the way, the word performs there has to do with the supernatural capacity to change anyone's heart, to change anyone. So look at that with me. Look at that verse and think about this. What did they do? They basically, how could they see the Bible for all it's worth? First of all, they received the promises of God. In other words, they received what it was that God was saying. And I'll tell you what you discover. When you begin to receive that promise, something begins to govern over who you are. You all of a sudden find yourself energized by God, strengthened by him, because you receive that promise. Not only did they receive the promises, but they accepted the reality of its power in their life. And I'll tell you what you discover. When you begin to see the Bible for all that it's worth, you begin to accept the power of what it can do, because it makes it very clear in this verse that they accepted it not as the word of men, not as the word of men. They accepted it as the word of God. And as a result, it had the capacity to do such an amazing work in their life that when you read 1 Thessalonians, you realize these people are bragged about people who don't need to be talked about their love because it comes from God. These people learned how to excel beyond themselves. These people were energized to experience life in an amazing way. Even in their difficulty, their heartache, their challenges, it did not keep them from experiencing what God intended because they saw the power of what his promises would do. And it's interesting because Paul does not bring focus to himself. He brings focus to God's word because that is where the power lies. So all of a sudden, you start thinking, now, wait a minute now. I've just got to receive these promises. I've got to be sure to accept the reality of his promises. But then what ultimately happens? The Bible says they got to see it perform its work in you who believe. Which the qualifier is, you got to believe in order to watch his promises work. And what he was really saying was, when you come to the place where he becomes your answer and his word becomes your guidebook, you'll begin to start watching it work inside of you. You'll begin to see what it is that only he can do, because all of a sudden it starts working. And let me tell you what I've discovered. The more I find myself inside of this book, the more amazed I am at what it is God has for us. And because the truth of the matter is, if you find yourself at any funeral, what do you find? You find the promises of God's word, because they are the only assurance someone has to hang on to. Because when someone leaves this life and exits into eternity, what you have are the promises. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. It's the promises that God has prepared to place for all those who love him. It's those promises that carry us forward. And what happens here is the Thessalonians, they got it. And what I want you to see today is this, and I want to hammer this where you don't miss it. It is given to us to set us in motion to experience what God intended. His word is written so that we would be thoroughly equipped in every way to accomplish what he intended. So look over, if you would, just for a second, 2 Timothy. Just turn back just a few pages in your Bible, 2 Timothy. And look, if you would, at chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you know this verse, but I want to bring it back to your attention, because what I've been trying to do over these weeks is reinforce by way of thought for each one of us that a life changer is somebody who can take God's word and let it become a part of their whole story. Look, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. And if you don't have it underlined, you should have it underlined, because it comes from God. And profitable, watch this, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says that if you are going to be who you're supposed to be, you better get in this book. And you better stay in it, because what it does something for you no one else can do. And how often you find people who find themselves caught up with someone's opinion instead of experiencing his affirmation. And what I want you to see today is this. Just because someone is eloquent does not mean they're inspired. Because what happens to a person when God's word becomes the key is they yield any inspiration they may have to the one who has inspired their life completely, and that's Jesus. So, the first thing I want you to see today is this. Read the Bible for all it's worth. But look on, though, because in verse 14, something began to happen. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophet and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so they may be saved. With the result that they always, watch this, fill up their measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Now, when you read this, you begin to see that if a person is reading the book, they're also going to realize that in order to reign with him, you have to suffer for him. There's a connection point, that sometimes there's pain and difficulty connected to purpose and plan. There's sometimes that we find ourselves going through things we never dreamed we would. And what is it all about? Watch this. He always intended for us to learn to live beyond our pain so that we could experience his plan. In other words, whatever it is we were encountering, his goal was that we would start saying, you know what, even though I go through this storm, and Job said it this way, even though they slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, if it takes everything I am and everything I'm about, then so be it, in order to experience what it is that God intended. And here's what I want you to see. If you get stuck in your pain, you'll miss his plan. And what you have to do is you have to go, you know, wait a minute now. If I'm going through something, which, by the way, all pain is not physical. Oftentimes our pain can come from rejection or heartache. It can come from relationships or disconnections from people. It can come from misunderstandings or choices that we make, and that pain becomes a part of our story. But what I want you to see today is, how do you overcome every pain you ever face in life? You learn how to yield to His plan that carries you through the valley of difficulty to the mountaintop of direction. And so what I want you to think about today is this. It may be you've had a number of valleys, and you've been walking in a valley a long time, and you say, oh man, it's so painful, it's so overwhelming, it comes at me in such different ways. And then all of a sudden, you start saying, you know, Lord, I want to know there's a better way. And how do you get to His plan? You get to His plan through this book. That is the very reason that we do small groups here, Sunday morning Bible studies, connection points for people, an opportunity to be able to engage in community. Why do we do all that? Because we know that in those groups, whether you're a young family or whether you're an adult or whether you're a child or a student, in those groups you have a chance to be able to express more clearly even if you're having a pain and have people pray for you and pray with you. You see, what it is that God has for us, God has an amazing future for our church. We just have to be wise enough to move through whatever it is that comes at us, connecting our hearts to the community, yielding and obedient, in pursuit of holiness, loving those who come our way, knowing that the joy of the Lord will rest on them. When that happens, all of a sudden, no pain we have will get in the way of His purpose. No pain we have will get in the way of His plan. No pain will get in the way of anything He wants to do in our life. Because all of a sudden, we go, you know what? I don't want to be stuck in pain. I want to move beyond that. So if you live beyond that, in these verses, what does he do? Paul begins to identify what transpired. It's interesting because the first thing that he notes is that they followed the model of other faithful churches. In other words, they didn't just hang up their little world wrapped up in their own little circle. They followed what they had seen. And Paul references the church in Judea, those who had decided to live out their faith in an amazing way. And how thankful I am that you and I have other things we can see, other models, other ministries that we're able to look at and say, you know what, let's see what it is they're doing. Let's learn from them what it is they're accomplishing. And what you discover is this. You discover that in some churches, their heart beats for the gospel. Their heart beats to change the world. And those are the kind of church you want to go, you know, I want to be like that. I want to be connected to that. Other churches beat to cause someone else to feel good about themselves. And they operate in a whole different spectrum. And the reality is that One Heart was never, ever intended to be a church that made everybody feel good. One Heart was a church that was intended to cause somebody to be authentic in their faith. And as they're authentic in their faith, they start saying, you know what, I can change the world. And there's a big difference between the two. Because authenticity does not allow you to violate the very spirit of who you are to accommodate somebody else's choice. It causes you to live a holy life. So what happens here is they started following the models of these churches, but then all of a sudden he starts talking about what they had to go through. They endured, notice in verse 14, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen. And it's interesting because what does he really say here? You endured whatever was necessary in order to become worthy. You endured whatever it was that was coming at you in order to be a worthy vessel. And I tell you, when you think about these verses, he says that we've implored you and we've called you to live out a worthy life. And that worthy life causes you to read God's Word. And as you read God's Word, yes, you're going to go through difficulty. He was trying to remind them that just because you have a storm brewing around you does not mean that you can't anchor yourself in the rock that never. That's you're in that same storm yourself. And all of a sudden you start. Is the word endurance here. And that word has to do with you and I having the ability to go through whatever it takes to accomplish what He intended. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it's challenging. We endure. But we endure with a purpose. But then all of a sudden, I want you to see the last part of the last verse we read, verse 16. Notice what he says, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Now, when you read that, here's what you realize. Paul created difficulty. All the ones who in some kind of heartache or difficulty for their journey of faith. And what he does is he turns their attention, watch this, he turns their attention away from them to the one who deals with it. Because he says, and he uses the word utmost here. If you look at that original language, it has to do with the fact that it's to the fullest extent that he deals with whatever it is that he's encountering, whatever it is of the story. So imagine for a moment. Here's what he said. He says, all of a sudden, you realize he deals with all the issues of life. Not just some of them, hurt you at another moment. Create your identity in that person or that pain. What he says is, leave it in the hands of God. He will do it ultimately and to its utmost. Now, think about how freeing that is. I mean, suspicion you probably have in life. If you've lived more than 3 days, somebody causes you pain. And as a result, your first thought is, well, I'm going to cause that person to realize what you are. You are causing me in our dream. But here's what I want you to think about. As you think about this whole application, if you read the book, guide your entire life. What this pain, this difficulty, it's all there to do something inside of me. Then, it says, come to what, if you will, and taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. What does he do here? He brings them back to recall or... And here's what I want you to think about. Lives had certain people back at us. And often in conversation with someone, their story will become a part of what we're about. And they become a part of what we remember. Because they were faith journey and they did some of our entire story. So here's what I want you to see. What Paul does is he reminds them to remember every person who had truly impacted their life. Some in this room today, some would write down their mother, some would write down their father, some would write down a fellow believer, some would write down different people. And all of the testimonies we hear in some, they may be. If I'm not with you, I'm blessed by you. Even if I'm not physically present, I'm blessed by what it is you've done. And what he says is, yes, the enemy is real. He does try to come at it. He does try to steal our joy. He does try to misdirect us. He does try to cause us pain. But in all of that, we learn to live for his glory. We learn to live inside of him. You people have done something for me that few probably ever have. You caused me to see life in an amazing way. And here's what I want you to see. When you read his book and you identify your pain and don't let it become your identity, and when you all of a sudden begin to remember what you see that what has happened inside of your journey of faith is that. Notice what they say. First of all, what does he do? He says very clearly, you know, when he says, it reminds me, it happens to me every Sunday morning. Because I'm going to tell you what Paul said. He anticipated seeing the faithful. He anticipated being able to encounter those who had become a story. And when you come into his house, you ought to anticipate seeing others. You ought to anticipate being encouraged by others. Anticipate being blessed. Last week you realized I was sick last week, so I couldn't hug anybody, didn't shake my hand. I basically kept myself at a cold. I couldn't do what I normally do. I'm so defeated. You don't know why. There's something that energizes this shepherd when he hugs the sheep. He shakes them. He's blessed by their faithfulness. Obviously, if I we'd be half the time today, so I decided to keep. But today, as encountering folks, you know, it was so inspiring because I came to church anticipating what God would do. And that he would bless us. To anticipate the right thing. So what I want you to see today is this. If you walk into the building, they ought to always be able to anticipate Jesus. anticipate. She is who extends hope to them. But we have a God problem we ever face. We have to be wise enough to center ourselves on that. So now, first of all, they anticipate seeing the faithful. Then all of a sudden, he makes it clear that we have to face. The enemy attacks, see? See what the Bible says it right here. Yet Satan hindered us. Because what I prayed today was that the microphones would work because I didn't want to, my voice is not as strong as it normally is, and I want to be able to use it greatly. So, thank you, brother. May the Lord be with you. And you know what you realize sometimes is technology has such an amazing thing. Now, how many of you knew the microphone was having problems? Let me see your hand. Do I need to start over? I mean, I could just start right at the very beginning. Go right back to the very beginning and start over, and you'd hear everything very clearly. But no, you're sitting there saying, here's what you're saying. Oh, it was on the screen. We got it. We didn't just have to hear it from you. Well, thank you for fixing that. We have no idea what the problem is, but I saw him wandering around everywhere. And I have to tell you this, one other thing about anticipating the faithful. This is a great lesson for you to learn. When I stand up to preach, be sure that half of the church doesn't move at the same time. A couple weeks ago, it was like the foyer was Grand Central Station. Everybody was moving in every direction, and I was like thinking, where are they going? And I'm telling you, you don't realize this. When you're preaching, you can think two thoughts. I mean, I saw one family go out the balcony there. I wanted to go, sit back down where you are, you know. But thankfully, they came back in and sat down here. They were looking for a relative, so I was blessed by that. But here's what I want to say to you. When I start preaching, whatever it is you need to do needs to be done, all right? Because it helps me not to be distracted by a lot of movement. And I do see everything. Even this eye over here sees a little bit. And so you students have to stay awake over there because I am watching you guys as it unfolds. So let's get back on track and let's kind of see if we can wrap this all together. Because what I want you to see is just finally, as you see these verses unfold, he makes it very clear that you do have to anticipate things like seeing the faithful that are part of your life. You have to be willing to face your obstacles. Because what he says here is this. Their greatest obstacle was people. People who did not understand the reality of their faith. And as a result of not understanding the reality of their faith, they attacked them. And you discover in life, not everybody understands our faith. All you have to do is go into a public place and open your Bible. And watch the body language. Some people have all kinds of different expression. Which, by the way, I would encourage you, if you're at a coffee shop, open your Bible. If you're at a place, open your Bible. Keep it open all the time, because what will happen, you may see an opportunity open up that you'll be able to share the gospel that you never have any other way. So be wise enough. And what happens here is the Thessalonians, they had been through great adversity. But that adversity did not cause them to miss the affirmation of God. It caused them to go, you know what? We're staying faithful to what God's called us to do. That's why Paul wrote this letter, to keep them faithful. So be sure to think about it in your own journey of faith. Face your obstacles. Don't run from them. Which, by the way, any obstacle you run from becomes bigger later. So if you have an obstacle coming at you and you say, well, I'm just going to ignore that. Let me just say this to you. It may have started out as a pebble, but it becomes a boulder really quick. All right? So look on, though, because he says that Satan hindered them being able to get together. By the way, he intended. In other words, he wanted to have a chance to be with them more often. He wanted a chance to be connect with them. And I've told you many times that my mom, she is later in years, and so her short term memory is not very good. And so every time I call her, she'll say, "How come you haven't called me?" "Well, Mom, I called you yesterday." "Well, you did?" I said, "I really made an impact on you, didn't I?" And she said, I'm glad you did. Now, when are you coming to see me?" And I said, "Well, Mom, if I came to see you, will you remember when I leave?" "Well, probably not, but you still ought to come." And, you know, we're in this conversation, and, you know, as I'm listening to her, I'm just thankful that when she was 58 years old, she heard the gospel. And she may forget when I call and when I visit. But she could never forget the one she invited into her heart. And whenever I talk to her, I rejoice in that moment when she said yes to Jesus. And what happens, Paul here, he knew the Thessalonians had given their heart to Jesus. And why does he know that? How do we know that? Because what does he say in verse 19? For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? And what I want you to think about is this, as you look at this verse. What happens here is so powerful. Because what he really says is, bring glory to God and joy to others. Bring glory to God and joy to people that you encounter. Because I'm going to tell you, when people see you glorifying God, something begins to happen inside of you. So let's think about this just for a moment as we bring this all together. Think about it in light of where you are and what you're at, where you're at in your journey of faith. We started out by talking about the importance of the Bible, how the Bible connects us into God's revealed plan to it. It's his written revelation to it. The more we read it, the more we see what it is he has for it. And I challenge you to read more than you ever have this week. Find a promise that you didn't dream you'd find. Anchor yourself in it and see what happened during that entire week. But then we realize that there are times that you have to see life not through your pain, but his plan. Not through the rejection, but his acceptance. Not through the heartache, but his healing of your pain. And all of a sudden, when that happened, your life changes forever. So today, I want to ask you, when you think about your journey of faith, perhaps God's saying to you that it's a time to put your heart in faith and trust in him. Perhaps he's saying to you, it's time for you to become a part of this family. Perhaps you realize something, that every promise that connects you to those who've already gone before you is written in this book. And the way you find that answer is to entrust yourself to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this day. Thank you for how you speak to who we are. Thank you how you guide us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need technology to convey truth. We just need our hearts right. And so I thank you, Lord, for the diligence of those who try to help us get it done the best way we can. And I thank you, Lord, that nothing distracts us from what it is you're trying to say to us, and that is your word. Your word we hide in our hearts so we won't sin against you. Your word is good for everything that we'd ever need. And so, Lord, for those who are here today who are looking for an answer, I pray in Jesus' name that they would respond to you. If we pray this in Christ's name, amen.